Okay, we're looking at Christian growth and victory. We'll be afterwards. We will try to memorize together 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, 6. Okay, 5 and 6. All right. Okay. Well, I strongly encourage us to be faithful. All right. Because we're following a whole series about the Christian life, about discipleship. So, okay. Well, let's have a word of prayer. All right. Then we'll dive in. After that, we'll do our memory verse. And after that, I'll just do a quick recap of the previous lesson, and then today we're going to go on to the next passage to help us to have victory in our Christian life. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the brethren that have gathered. We pray that for those who are on their way, I ask you, Father, to speed them quickly. I know they want to be on time, but sometimes the traffic and sometimes things may happen. But I pray and thank you, Lord, that the beloved brethren are on their way. I pray you bring them here safely, that we can be together in your house to learn your precious word. And Lord, as we learn from the Lord Jesus' life, in Luke chapter 4, that he was faithful. Every Lord stated they were there, he was there. And Lord, we want to copy his pattern to be faithful, to learn your word, to hear your word, and also to obey your word. So Lord, speak to us in a special way as we look at your word of how we can have Christian victory. Commit this hour into your hands. Lord, you know I can't teach. Only the Holy Spirit can teach us. We pray. Make it so clear to us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. All right. Memory verse. Supposed to be a quiz, but it won't be a quiz this week. Okay. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. Okay. Okay. Why don't we try to say it together, all right? Okay. So I think that's hopefully together. But try to memorize. We need to hide God's word in our hearts. Okay. Ready? 1, 2, go. And beside this, you know, diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. Okay? Now, this passage is important because these are the steps of spiritual growth. These are the steps of spiritual growth. We need to hide it inside our hearts because the first part, if you see in beside this, giving all diligence, the phrase giving all diligence means put in your effort. Just like when you work hard in your studies, when you work hard at your workplace, you put in your effort. Give all diligence to add to your faith. So the only thing you have when you trusted Christ was faith. That's all. Nothing else. So Peter teach the Jewish believers, additionally, since you have trusted Christ, add to that faith virtue. Virtue has the idea of obedience and character. In order to get character, you must learn to obey. Alright? And then from virtue, and the more you obey, the more you will find, hey, actually, I don't know much. And so you need to add to your obedience, knowledge, and that's where as Bible studies, studying the word for yourself is so important. And then after that, knowledge, add to the knowledge, temperance. The word temperance have the idea of self-control. Self-control. Because before we were saved, we were just doing what we want. But after God's word had gone into our hearts, the knowledge, we realized, hey, I shouldn't be getting angry so fast. Then you add temperance. Hey, I need to not say things so quickly without understanding. Temperance, that's guarding your heart. Right? And once you develop that character in your life, temperance, then you develop patience. Now, patience has to do with being able to endure in situations outside of your situations. Okay? After you have built up your own character by temperance, patience comes in because if the devil cannot attack you from your heart, I mean, you have controlled yourself, you have been living under the control of the Holy Spirit, the devil will start giving you trouble outside. Things that you cannot control. And then you begin to learn, Lord, I know you're in control of my life, these situations I cannot control, I'm going to learn to have patience. Does that make sense? Okay? After patience, the more you have patience, you develop godliness. That means you begin to act in a way that God will act. And God wants to change us. And after that godliness, you begin to be kind to your own Christian brothers and sisters. And at the end of it, charity. The charity is the last one because God says for us to have charity one with another. The word charity is important because it has to do with unconditional love. In other words, we need to grow to a point that we are selfless when we love someone else. In other words, when we give something to someone else, we won't expect anything in return. That's why when you give the gospel to someone else, You know, when I first became a Christian in 1981, I still remember when we went tracking, okay? Me and, of course, I was just a 13-year-old, just follow the older ones going tracking. And there was this guy who was trying to share the gospel, and of course, some people may not be very kind. So he was the guy in the, after they knocked the door, they opened the door, and the person behind the door wasn't very, very kind. He was very angry. Why are you here? And this brother started to get angry with him. I'm just giving you only one. Then after that, another of my tracking group leader pull him away and say sorry and move on. Okay. Now you cannot be. There's some issues in his life, obviously. Okay. So charity has to do with even when we give the gospel and people don't accept it, we are able to say it's okay. It's not. He's not against me. He's against God. And we just leave it and move on to the next one. All right. So. All this can actually happen simultaneously, okay, in our Christian life. But these are the areas that as Christians we need to take note of, all right? Okay, let's move on. We want to look at Christian, I'll just go through this because we've gone through this already, all right? To have Christian growth, we need to have all these 12 things, okay? Christian growth is not just I do this, therefore I'll grow. No, it's a whole area of growth, which we've talked about. And we talked about abiding in Christ the last time. Okay, today we're going to abide in Christ. The true Christian life is not a religion. You don't just come to church to do something. Okay, I just want to share what, for those who I think some of us came for fasting and prayer yesterday, and we're very convicted by Isaiah 58, whereby God was telling the children of Israel they were coming to the temple to fast and to pray, and they were saying that, oh God, don't you see that we're fasting and praying? And God was responding by saying, is this the type of Christian life I'm looking at? That you come to my temple and you fast and pray on one day, and the rest of your time you do what you want. And say, this is not the acceptable fast. In other words, the children of Israel was doing a religious ceremony. They were just coming to be religious. Okay, basically God just tell them this is a sin. This is a sin of hypocrisy. So true Christian life is not just a Sunday Christian, it's an everyday Christian. It's an everyday Christian. It's a relationship with God. Okay? It's not a religion. It's a personal relationship with the resurrected Christ. And abiding in Christ have the idea of walking in fellowship with God. In other words, you, as you're going through difficulties, God's word will come to you and you tell God, no, Lord, this is how I feel. I pray that you help me to be kind to my boss, etc. Okay? A daily relationship. Knowing who God is personally and walking in fellowship with Him day by day. Okay? Serving Him and learning of Him. In other words, as we grow older as a Christian, we cannot live on what we've learned like many years ago. It has to be a growing relationship. Okay? To abide in Christ will give us spiritual victory. When we don't abide in Christ, we're exposed to spiritual dangers. When a person do not... It's a very simple... How many of you have seen videos of little children who don't listen to their parents and wonder, maybe 3-4 years old, and maybe the mom is just walking beside the road and doing something, you know, like many mothers and fathers have their handphones, and the children will run around, and suddenly the children run onto the road. And mom said, stop it, don't go there. And then you pull the child back, the child don't listen, the child goes, and finally the child gets hit by a car. Okay? You see, it's important to stay beside the person who cares for us. And the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to learn to abide in Him. Once we go away from God, there is no protection. It doesn't mean God doesn't want to protect us. It's because, you see, God doesn't leave us. Many times we leave God. And we need to come back to where He is. Okay? Like the prodigal son. Okay? Moving forwards. God's will for the Christian is to produce fruit. To produce fruit. Two types of fruit. Let me just put two types of fruit. One is a fruit of, in Galatians 5:20, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, goodness, etc. Okay, that's Galatians 5:22. Another fruit is by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips. Okay, another fruit. It's actually a fruit of our praise. You know, the Bible says one of the fruit of our living Christian life is when we sing to God, giving Him the fruit of our praise. All right? And one more is the fruit of souls. Souls that will remain, not souls that we say, and then after that, we don't see Him anymore. Okay? So, there are three types of fruit. One is a fruit of our character. As a Christian, as you grow in Christ, our character should be more and more like Jesus Christ. More and more like Jesus Christ, number one. Number two, in times of worship, and we need to be singing to God. That's another fruit. And the third type of fruit is the fruit of lost souls. Okay? And it's interesting, the Bible says, in verse 15, 16, ye have chosen me, but ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit might remain. Your fruit might remain. And that is the key. When we win souls to Christ, we want that soul to continue to walk with Christ. In the 1930s, how many of you know who is Charles Finney? Charles Finney was a revivalist and evangelist. They call it a revivalist. And when Charles Finney goes, he goes and preach, okay, in big city crusades. Before he'll go, one brother in Christ will go about 6 weeks before to the place. And he will spend about 3 weeks. He book himself in a hotel. He won't leave. And he will pray and pray for the 3 weeks for God to soften the ground. When Charles Finney preached, hundreds of people will trust Christ. 80%, I say, 80% of the people he won to Christ got baptized, joined the church, and walked with God. 80%. That's what Jesus means. Today people say they are saved, but if they don't walk with God, the question mark is whether they are saved or not. Because if there's life, you will want to walk with God, okay? So that's what Jesus, when you bring forth fruit, you want the fruit you can eat and it will nourish your body, okay? And so that is something that is so important for us. The growth is a product, okay? Let's move on. Okay, Jesus taught the key. Let's look at John 15, all right? Look at John 15. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And verse 7 and 10. Jesus taught that the key to abiding in Him is obedience to His word. Let's read together. Let's read verse 7. Ready? Okay? John chapter 15, verse 7. Let's look at your Bibles. Let's read it. Ready? 1, 2, go. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Look at verse 10. Let's read. 1, 2, go. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. The key to abiding and fruitfulness is obedience to God's word. That's why we teach God's word. We don't teach what we think, or we think what God says, but we teach what God says, okay, here. So the key to abiding is always obedience to His word, okay? Simply walking in fellowship, we talked about that. Okay, any questions? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4 because we are going to move on to our second passage. Okay, let's take the second passage. Ephesians chapter 4. So the first principle, remember for your quiz, the first principle of victory in Christ is abiding in Christ. And abiding in Christ, we need to be obedient to His word on a daily relationship basis. All right, we don't do it because our pastor said so or because so-and-so said. We do it because we want it. We want to be obedient to Christ, okay? Now let's look at Ephesians 4 first. After that, I will go through the comparison. Ephesians chapter 4. So the first thing is abiding in Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul teaches the Christians in Ephesus how they can have victory. Now, we have to understand, you will read in Ephesians chapter 4, Apostle Paul have to tell them to stop lying. Apostle Paul don't have to tell the Jews to stop lying. You know why? Because the Jews have the knowledge of the Ten Commandments. But in Ephesians chapter 4, let's look there. The next principle for Christian victory is there must be a putting off and a putting on. Putting off and a putting on. This principle is very important. Okay, I'm going to highlight this a lot in my preaching, and even as Sunday school teachers, as you teach, Father, you see, there must be a putting off and a putting on. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. The Bible says that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Okay, what does that mean? Let's pretend that I'm not a Christian, okay? When you're not a Christian, you have this old clothing of sin. Okay? Now, I come to Christ just as I am. The Lord Jesus Christ will then cleanse me from my sin and put on his robe of righteousness. He take off my old man of sin and put on the robe of righteousness. That's my position right now as a Christian. Okay? That's my position. You need to understand this. It's just like when I want to go to a school, last time I'm not a student, but then when I sign, I pay the fees, I become a student. Okay? The school cannot take it away from me. Okay? That is my position. I'm entitled to the privileges. I'm entitled to go to school as and when I'm entitled. I will be given a pass. I can enter any room I want. Okay? Because I'm entitled. That's my position as a student. But how I perform as a student is a different thing. How I perform as a student is a different thing. Example, if I'm a Christian, before I'm a Christian, I'm very lazy. I'm very, very lazy. I don't like to study and all that, okay? But then I go to the school, my new position is a student, right? I have all the privileges. But in order to do well in my school, I need to decide, I need to get rid of my laziness and start working hard. Does that make sense? We cannot bring our attitudes from our former life, our habits from our former life, and think it's okay, God's going to forgive me. Yes, he will, but we are not going to grow in our Christian life if we allow the laziness to continue. Okay? That's what Paul is talking about. We've got to put off the old and put on the new. Okay? We've got to put off the old and put on the new. In verse 24, that he put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and in true holiness. Okay? So Paul goes on to teach the Ephesian Christians, look at verse 25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. So we compare. So Paul tells them, you need to get rid of your lying. You need to put off lying. If you are very used to lying and you still think you want to lie and white lie and all that kind of lies, God says you got to put it off. You got to put on speaking truth. You know what speaking truth means? In other words, you won't try to hide. You won't try to be very general, like, for example, I got something on, without wanting to tell the other person. Actually, some people have come out in the internet and say, when someone says you got something on, equals to, actually, I don't want to come. Right? Why don't you just be honest? You know why? Because we haven't put off. And put off, you have to make a decision. I will put off my computer games. I will put off my lying. I will put off. It's a decision that you've got to make. Okay? So Paul says, stop lying. Speak the truth. Okay? When you actually speak the truth, you have to understand it's a lot more than speaking the truth. Is a holy standard. In other words, you have already aimed to live by truth. You will not tell lies. You will not try to lie to anyone. Because you say, I cannot lie. You know why you can't lie? Because God is holy. He's truth. And a Christian cannot lie and claim to know God. Because God is truth. Okay? So Paul says, put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. Why? Because we are members one of another. When we are actually stopping our lying, were actually saying, you are so important to me, I'm not going to tell lies to you anymore. And because God is holy. Firstly, putting off lying, speak truth, okay? Then the next one, verse 26, be angry and sin not. Last time we used to be angry and we keep our anger, okay? Can I just address this? Because I think it's important. Many Christians are angry and they keep their anger sometimes for years. One of the biggest sins of the modern day church is bitterness. And it's because they refuse to forgive. We've got to forgive. See, Paul talks about be angry but sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Okay, let it go by the end of the day. In other words, you in your mind and heart must make a decision. Lord, I'm angry at this brother, but you know, you said, do not let anger control me. By the end of the day, Lord, I've settled it. And you know, the way to settle it sometimes is to go to the brother and say, you have offended me, but I forgive you. Okay? Many people do this. They say, never mind, I'll let it go, but they have never told the person, I forgive him. If you don't have a chance, you must actually tell God, Lord, I forgive him. I forgive him. Now, a lot of Christians today don't like to say that. You have to. Because if you don't, you will keep that bitterness inside of you. Okay? So Paul says, be angry and sin not. Verse 26. Verse 27, neither give place to the devil. That talks about anger. Okay? Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. Stop stealing. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, that which is good, that he may have to give to them that him that needeth. So in the past, an efficient Christian used to steal and take things that don't belong to him. No children like to do that. Okay, parents, when a child takes something that's not theirs, it is not funny. That's stealing. And it is sin. And they will go to hell if they don't change. We cannot. As Christian parents, we have to see. I'm not saying you trash it. I'm saying in your mind and heart, you have to look at a child taking something that don't belong to him as sin. It is sin. Let's move on. In verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath. Wrath has to do with outbursts of anger. Outbursts of anger. I'm angry. And you start punching, you start throwing things, you start throwing alarm clock, you start throwing your handphone. That's wrath. Okay? And anger, okay, is internal. It's not coming out, but it's anger in your heart. Clamor has to do with loud speaking and talking very loudly. And a lot of this kind of thing is clamor and evil speaking, talking bad about someone else. Be put away with you with all malice. The word malice has to do with evil, the intention to hurt someone, okay? You know, God says, you need to dig into your hearts and get rid of all these things. You need to put it away. I say this, hatred, evil intentions, dishonesty, immorality have no place in the heart of a Christian. You need to put it away. You need to put it away. If there are things in your heart that is against someone, okay, you need to put it away. You just need to put it away, all right? A person may have offended you. You know what you need to do? Forgive that person and move on. There's nothing you can do about it. You leave him to the Lord Jesus to deal with. You clear your heart and say, Lord, I forgive that person. I'm not going to speak bad about him. You just move forward, all right? You need to put all this in verse 22. Putting always, then put on kindness. Be kind one to another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another. You need to put on kindness and forgiveness, even as God for Christ's sake have forgiven you. Even as God for Christ's sake have forgiven you. There is no comparison with Christ of how much he has forgiven us. There is nothing we cannot forgive on planet. I know it's hard because sometimes some people, the things they do hurt us not only very badly, but hurt us deeply. But God wants us to not dig into our hearts for forgiveness. God wants us to go to him so that he can teach us to forgive. And the way he teaches us to forgive, he said the cross. When he said, Father, forgive them. You know, as I was preaching last Friday, when I talked about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was not only hurt physically, was not only hurt spiritually, now in modern day terms, Jesus was hurt emotionally, if you like, because he was abandoned by his closest friends. The one who said, I will never leave you. Remember Peter? What did Peter say? Lord, we will go to the death for you. Now we will die for you. And after that, he became a chicken and he ran away when he arrested Christ. But you know, even in that situation, Jesus says, Father, forgive them. You know, in many commentaries, the word Father forgive them has to do with the soldiers specifically. Specifically, okay? But in a way, it can be applied universally because God's forgiveness extends to every single one, all right? And so we need to be putting on Christ and putting off these things. In other words, Christians, there are some things in your life you must give up. You must give up in order to grow in Christ. If we claim to be Christians and there's something that we just don't want to give up, then I'll tell you this, you just won't grow. You just won't grow. You may grow in other areas, but you know the Lord always targets the most important thing. Because once you're able to grow in that area, you will grow generally, exponentially, quite exponentially. But sometimes we are so, and I'm going to be touching your body in the service, how God actually asks us many times to deal with those areas that we hold the closest to our hearts. Because he knows that's the thing. Remember the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and says, "Good teacher, what must I do to have eternal life?" And what did Jesus say? "Well, you know the commandments, just do them, you know." And the young person said, "Well, Lord, I've done all this." You know what he's trying to say? "Lord, I've followed the law. All my good works are there. What else do I need, you know?" As if to tell Jesus, "Lord, well, I think I'm okay, right?" No, Jesus says, "Go and sell everything that you have. And then give to the poor. And then come and follow me." You know what Jesus was saying? You can claim to follow the whole law, but there's something you're not giving up to God. That's the thing God wants. You know, it is so important for us as believers to realize when the Lord calls us to follow him, he calls us to follow him completely. We must have nothing that we want to hold back. Because if there's one room, if there's just one room that is not given over to God, two things: you will be weaker, and Satan has every opportunity to take over your life just because of that one room. Okay? And so we need to be putting off. The question you need to ask: why am I not having spiritual victory? Is it because we have not put off things? And putting off has the idea of a decision. One of the biggest things in Singapore to put off is our convenience. It is always a sacrifice to serve God. Or we work very hard at our work. But when the Lord calls us to do something, are we willing to sacrifice the time for the Lord? And you know what? There's nothing wrong with rest. And I don't believe God is unreasonable to tax us above that we can. But you know, if we are not prepared to take a step of faith to do what God tells us to do, to give up certain things. Some of you need to give up your friends. Really. Because your friends are pulling you down. Some of us need to give up your computer time. Because your computer time is taking away your time from God. Some of you need to give up the hobbies that you have. That for you, oh, that's the only time I have pleasure. But you're not growing in Christ. It may not be wrong, you know. But you know, Satan is very subtle. He'll give you something and then he will tell you there's nothing wrong with it. And it's true. There's nothing wrong with sitting down and having coffee with your friends. But if that's all you do all the time, there is something majorly wrong. Unless you are saying, "I want to win that person to Christ. That's why I'm spending so much time with him." Okay? Does that make sense? And I believe many Christians may not have the... Some of you may be music. Some of you may be your work. And you do not know how to carve out time and say... And you need to ask God for wisdom. You know, when I say that, I'm saying very seriously. A lot of Christians in Singapore use work as an excuse not to serve God. I say an excuse. Okay? And unless we're prepared to say, "Lord, thank you for my work, but Lord,
I need to carve out time for you too. Not just carve out time, just put God first. I had one friend. There was one friend, she's a social worker. I was quite interested in, because at 5 p.m., before we actually knock off work, she was warming up food in the microwave. I said, why in the world? You know, I haven't taken, I said, Phyllis, have you taken your lunch? I said, yeah, I have. Then why are you warming up your food? Oh, no, I'm warming up my food so I can eat on the way to prayer meeting. I can eat on my way to prayer meeting. You know, in the 1980s, people go straight from work to prayer meeting. They go straight from work to service. They go straight from work to church. You know, in the Filipinos, in Macau, Border Gate Baptist Church, they stay the whole day until 12 midnight in church. You think about that. And they will go tracting, they will have different things, and they will just serve God. Don't let work. You know, one thing about God I know, when he sees that something is the reason why we're not serving God, you know what he does? He takes it away. He takes it away. There was one man many years ago who God was calling to the full-time ministry, okay? And he resisted God. He said no. You know what God did? You know what was his problem? It was his family. And it's such that his 2-year-old daughter was badly burned in a fire at home. And many years later, there were still scars, and he always remembers that God actually had to deal with him, to deal with his life with God by taking away his reason for not serving God. And I'm not saying that to frighten anyone. I'm asking you to put off things so that you can grow in Christ. I hope you will hear it carefully. I pray that you won't be intimidated by saying, Lord, if that is your will, I will give up my friends. I will give up computers. I will give up things. No, for the younger ones, if you have never trusted Christ, if you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ, don't try giving up. You'll get more frustrated. The first thing you need to give up is your unbelief. You need to trust Christ first. Because many non-believers, they may listen, oh, okay, I want to follow Christ, so I need to give up. I can tell you, you'll go into frustration. You need to be saved in the heart. I'm speaking to Christians who need spiritual victory. The reason why an athlete will not be able to win the marathon if he keeps wearing heavy shoes or weights, if you keep carrying those things along, okay? Spiritual victory will only come when you are willing to give up. And sometimes may not be external. You may have to give up our pride, our selfishness, our covetousness. I want this, I want that. I need the money, I want this. And we go towards that, okay? Any questions? Satan is very subtle. That's why it's a whole package program. That's why the very first thing for having spiritual is to give yourself to God. And then God will train you. But Christian, if you have never at one time said, Lord, I'm 100% yours, doesn't mean that you're going to be 100% every day His, but in your heart and mind you say, no, Lord, I'm yours. You know what? That's the beginning of victory. If you okay? So we need to put on and put off, okay? I pray that over the weeks this year, you will start putting off things in your life, okay? The next thing we need to do, let's turn to 1 John. Any questions about putting on and putting off? 1 John. You know, Christians, if you're truly born again of God, God will begin to work in your heart with His word already to begin to put off things. In 1 John, all right, turn to 1 John. The next thing we need to do in Christian living is daily confession. And I mean daily confession. This is one of the major elements of Christian victory, okay? In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, let me read, follow along. This is the message which you have heard of Him and declare unto you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. There is no darkness in God. In verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with Him, when John was writing this, there were certain people who said, no, we know God. We have a relationship with God. And so John says, if you say that you have a relationship or fellowship with God and walk in darkness, you're lying. You're lying. And do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the love of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We see that the believer can. The Bible does say, by the way, Christians do sin. We're not perfect. Amen? We will be perfect in heaven. That's a big amen. But you know, after we get saved, we still have the old nature. We have the new nature of Jesus Christ in us, the Holy Spirit, but we also have the old nature that says, I am not going to listen to anyone telling me what to do. Okay? And that's why a genuine Christian always struggles in his heart. But here, John is giving the secret or the formula for victory. Okay? He explains that if we say that we are Christians, but then can walk, the word walk in darkness means to continue to live in known sin. Now, how many of you would admit that we're all sinners? I think we all admit, right? Okay? How many of you would admit that there are some sins that you don't even know about? Right? I'm talking about the sin that God is expressively revealing in your life and you refuse to give it up. And that's a very important truth. Because if God tells me that, hey, let's say as pastor, I go and play lottery, which I don't, okay? Please don't quote me. My pastor go and play lottery and some plaza. No, I didn't go and buy the 4D and all that. Let's pretend I do. Privately and no one knows about it. And suddenly, you know, brother so come and preach. And pray, some pastors who he didn't know, let's say, pastors who buy lottery and God reveal my sin. No one knows about it, just me. Then I say, none of his business. I mean, I need to take care of my family, right? Let's pretend I don't want to give up that sin. You know what? If I claim that I'm a pastor and a Christian and I play lottery and God shows my sin and I don't want to give it up, John said, Johnny, you are walking in darkness. You are a liar. You say you're a Christian, but you're not giving up your sin. You cannot be. That's what John was telling those people. Now, I'm dealing with it seriously because there are many people sitting in churches who think that, oh, just because I say a prayer, I'm a Christian, but live in known sin. John just said, if you say we have fellowship with Jesus Christ and walk in known sin, darkness, we're lying. We're not doing the truth. But if we walk in the light, as Christ is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we are clear, say, Lord, I'm sorry. As a Russell preach, oh God, I'm sorry. I'm not even fit to be a pastor. Lord, I'm going to have to give up lottery. Give it up. Okay? I'm not saying, okay, those listening on the internet, I didn't buy lottery, okay, just in case you. It's just an example. So let's say I did decide, I repent, I'm not going to buy lottery anymore. 4D anymore, Lord, I'm going to honor you, I'm going to trust you for my needs, okay? That's when I walk in the light, when I come back to Christ, okay? But you know, it's interesting, in verse 9, if we say we have no sin, in other words, we keep saying, no, I'm okay, I'm fine. The Bible says we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession of sin must be a daily practice for a Christian. I say again, confession of sin, for you to have spiritual victory, must be a daily practice in the life of a Christian. And that confession is a serious look at your daily lives. They say, Lord, I am sorry, I shouldn't have shouted at him, I am sorry, I lost my temper, I am sorry, I was so selfish. Lord, I don't want to be. And there's a sincere wanting to get right with the one who loves you. Okay? A sincere desire to want to get right with the one who loves you. To sin is to walk in the darkness rather than light. That's what John says. God's way of restoration back to him is always confession. There is no other way. If as a Christian you have walked away from God, the only way of restoration is to confess your sin. It is not to serve God more. It is not to give more money to the church. It's not to be more into Bible study. Although all these things will help. But the first step if God has shown us our sin, is to confess it. Is to confess it. Okay? God will forgive when I confess. That's a promise. That's a promise. Some rules of confession. Number one, you must admit you're wrong. I must admit I'm wrong. I must admit that God is right and I'm wrong. Example, let's say I'm very proud towards my wife and God convicts my heart. I say, Lord, you are right, I'm wrong. I was very proud to my wife. And I need to tell God I'm sorry for my pride. Please forgive me. But you know, in admission of sin, I don't just confess it to God, I confess to my wife too. I say again, and this is where the rubber meets the road. Church, you don't talk about forgiveness. This is where you mean I confess to God, not enough. Do you realize if you offended someone, confession to God is not enough? I say again, this is biblical. When you have offended someone, saying sorry to God is not enough. You've got to say sorry to the person you offended. Then that's where the reconciliation happens. Because Jesus teach that if you've offended someone and bring your sacrifice in Matthew chapter 5, and you remember that someone has all against you, you go to that brother, be reconciled to him first. Okay, Matthew chapter 18, it says reconciliation is always in the plan of God. Okay? First rule, admission to God. And if you offended someone, you need to confess that to men too. Number two, you need to abandon that sin. You need to abandon that sin. Number three, after all that you've done, a sincere believer in Christ, and I believe this from my own experience and experience of other Christians, a sincere believer will never feel that he deserves God's forgiveness after he has sinned. But that's when we have to, by faith, say, God, I don't deserve, I'm wrong, man. But Lord, thank you that you can forgive me and I accept that. Because if you will not accept God's forgiveness, you cannot grow. Because you'll be living with that guilt. Okay? But brother, so how many times that God forgive? Let's say, okay, how many of you have fallen into sin, asked God for forgiveness, and the next day you do it again? We have. Many Christians are like that, actually. Does God forgive us every time? Does God forgive us every time? You know, the Protestants believe confession of sin is not followed by forgiveness if the person doesn't actually turn away from his sin. That's what the Reformers believe. That's not true. God says, if you will confess, I will forgive. God is always true to his word. Always. In other words, when you come to God and say, God, I'm sorry, and you genuinely mean it, God will forgive you. But you know, if you genuinely mean it, you put all your effort into overcoming it. Does that make sense? We cannot say, God, I'm sorry, but actually I want to go back to it the next day. In Proverbs 28, verse 13, let's turn there. This is a very important verse for confession. And I want you to see God's intention, or rather God's approach to dealing with confession of sin. Proverbs 28, verse 13. Let's read together. Memorize it, okay? It's for your health of your Christian life. Proverbs 28, verse 13. Ready? 1, 2, go. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. If you cover your sin, you're not going to prosper. You know those people who are Christians and who do not want to give up sin? I'm sorry, God says you're not going to prosper in your life. You will not prosper. That's what God says here. If you cover your sin, you will not prosper. Because sin will always come back like a cobra to bite you. Who knows Steve Irwin? The one who fights crocodiles? The one who fights ferocious, dangerous animals? What happened to him? Thinking that he's very skillful, he got struck dead by a stingray he was trying to overcome. You're not going to win against sin. Christians, you will not win against sin. I will not win against sin. The only way to deal with sin is two ways. Confess it and kill it. God says, Colossians 3:5, you need to put to death. But you know, even before you know why we keep sin? Because we enjoy it. It caters to our lust and our pleasures and our self. We need to confess that it is wrong. Otherwise, we will not get victory. God says, if you cover your sin, you will not prosper. But if you confess and forsake it, put it away, then you have mercy. And when you have mercy, you grow. Okay? But Brother Johnny, I confess, but I cannot overcome this. Can I give you the solution for that? Number one, if you are confessing a sin that you cannot overcome, you need to go to someone and be accountable to that person and say, it could be to myself as pastor, or could be a trusted godly friend. I say godly friend, don't go to your friend who don't walk with God. It's not going to help you. And then you hold yourself accountable and say, I will have to deal with this. It could be smoking, it could be lying. There was one time I worked with someone who was smoking as a Christian. I had to be with him for every day, 10 days. Okay? And to help him. And he still struggles after that. But you know, you've got to be accountable for it. If you've got sin, do you know, when you have sin in your life and you cannot overcome, you know what the devil wants to get you to do? Get you discouraged. So that you cannot overcome. You know, many Christians in sin isolate themselves. That's a reality. Do you know that the more you want to isolate yourself, the more you will fall into defeat? But you know how to get right if you cannot overcome sin? Force yourself. Now, I want to be careful here. Some people say, well, that means you do it yourself. No. When you have the knowledge that, God, I cannot overcome this, I need help. You go to your dad, you go to your mom, you go to someone whom you can trust and say, I've got to deal with this. Please help me. Okay? So, any questions? Okay, let's just move on. Confession makes things right with God. It puts us back in the light and it's the way to victory and it stops the spiral of your sin. If you are willing to say, Lord, I will not lie anymore. I'm sorry, Lord. It is wrong. It stops the spiral of sin. So, you know, most of you who know Boon Siong, you need to pray for him. You know, he's very busy with his work, but we need to get him back. Okay? He said there was one time, I think most of you also know that he was with the gangsters and he was in prison for many years. But you know, he shared with me personally that at one time in his life, after he was released, he said, I've got to make a decision whether I'll go to the coffee shop and sit with my old friends. If I sit with them, I'm going to get into a fight and the police is going to come and I'm going right in there. You know what he did? He says, no, I'm not going anymore. He made a decision to separate from his friends. That was tough. That was tough. And there was one time he said, one of his friends from the gang actually walked to him and said, uh-oh. But you know, God was gracious, you know, as a friend walked by, said, hey, how are you? Say, no, I'm just busy, I'm married. Oh, wow, good are you, I'm good. No, God had grace. The way to deal with sin is a decision in your heart. Many Christians are not making decisions today. You need to. Because it means to put away your sin, confess that, and then put on Jesus Christ, okay? It starts as well as sin. Okay, we'll finish the next one next week, okay? Your quiz will be after I finish the whole area of Christian victory. But any questions? So the first point is that you need to abide in Christ. You need to stay with Christ. You need to stay with Christ as a Christian. That means to be walking in prayer and in daily Bible reading for the purpose of knowing your Christ, of purpose of knowing your Savior better. And as you read the Bible, is to obey Him. Obey Him in the things that you know you're supposed to obey. Okay, this one, abiding in Christ. Number two, you've got to put off sin. Put off sin, Ephesians chapter 4, and put on Christ. I used to get very angry quickly. Now I have to put on God's gentleness. And God, as we begin to change, and that's how we change. Putting off and putting on. Number three, we need to confess our sin. Confession of sin is a very... How many of you have heard this phrase? You know, it's okay... No, I shouldn't say it's okay to do wrong. You know, the way to growth is always to acknowledge that, Lord, I've sinned against you, I'm wrong. Based on your word, I need to change. And then when you know, for parents, the most encouraging thing is when the child comes to you and say, "Dad, Mom, I'm wrong. I'm sorry. I know I should have listened to you." You know what kind of joy it brings to the fathers and the mother's heart. Can you imagine as a child of God, you come, "God, I'm sorry that I was so proud with my friend. I can't do that anymore. You know, I need to control the way I speak. Lord, please forgive me. You are right. I'm wrong. Help me to be kinder." You know what God does? God starts to forgive you and helps you to change. Okay? Next week, we talk about pressing on. Okay? Any questions? Okay? I believe with all my heart, as a church, we cannot grow strong if we keep sin. As a Christian, you cannot grow strong if you keep sin. And I can say this, and of course in prayer, when we keep sin, essentially we are saying God, essentially we are actually blocking our usefulness to God. Souls cannot get saved when we have sin in our life. All right? Let's have a word of prayer. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the attention of people, even as we look at the scriptures, how to have Christian victory in our lives. I pray for every Christian that they will be serious-minded about dealing with sin. Father, I pray that the cross of Christ will be such a motivation for us. What Jesus has done for us, he was crucified for sin, he died for sin, he buried sin, and he overcame sin when he rose from the dead. And Father, thank you that you want us to completely repent from our sin, Lord. That we will see sin as absolutely sinful, that it cost the life of the Son of God. And then to put faith in Christ, because he did everything he could to save us. So Lord, thank you for your love, for your grace, that helps us, Lord, to overcome sin. Lord, thank you for what you're going to do. I pray for every brethren, every brother and sister that's here. I pray for one person who may have things in his life that he has got to put off, or she has got to put off. I pray, Lord, that you help that person to put it off, and then to put on Christ, that they may have true victory in Christ. And we'll thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.